Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
The sermon on the light of the world. And I left off last week and I gave us three things that we're supposed to do with the light: is to believe it, to live it, and then proclaim it. Amen. So let's pray, and we're going to do this, and we're going to close out and then be dismissed to do the next phase of what God has called us to do. So Father, we thank you for this time and this word and this day. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we can be in church 3 days in a row. I know it seems like a lot, but there's people that are trying to find a time just to meet, and we have the privilege of meeting. So Lord, we don't want to take that stuff too lightly, because there may come a day where we won't be able to meet, and we want to take advantage of the times, as the scripture says, to redeem the time, because the days are evil. So Lord, I pray that as I open your word, that you would give me the things that you want me to say. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So we talked about God said, let there be light. Jesus came and said, I am the light. Then Jesus said to us, we are the light of the world. And then the word says that the word is a light. Amen. So we have all this light in the world. And also the scripture says that the church, and let me go to this because I think I skipped this, but let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15 as our first scripture here. Is it 3:15? Did I say? Oh, maybe it's 2nd. I'm sorry. 2nd. Nope, I'm not even Timothy. Never mind. Let me find Timothy. And it says here, and let's look at 14 also. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. And this is the part I want to look at, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it goes on to say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. But I want to concentrate on the part where it says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And see, just like we talked about how we're not only the light of the world, but we're the salt of the earth. And it says, but if salt loses its flavor, salt is good for nothing. Now, sometimes we don't always get the analogy of the salt. And I don't know if any of you guys have spent some time in a third world country, or because they still use salt like this. They use salt to preserve things. Huh? So they would take food and salt pack it so that it would stay longer. They didn't have refrigeration in those days, right? Now we just put it in the freezer or put it in the refrigerator, but they don't have that. And matter of fact, when I was teaching at Northwest College, I met a guy who was from Ghana, and we were talking about the things that Ghana produced, and because I was a business professor, so we, you know, trying to come up with ideas for businesses. And he said, well, see, Ghana has, we produce enough goods and food and all that for everybody to eat. He says, but we don't have the means to store it. So if we, you know, he said that we have a fishing season where you can catch any kind of fish you would ever want to catch. He says, but in 3 months, it's either gone or spoiled because they don't have a process whereby to preserve it. Well, in the old days, they used salt, and salt still was not, did not preserve food for a long time. That's why, you know, that's where the idea of canning came from. Did you guys know that? That's why people can stuff, because when you can it, you can seal up the jar and it stays longer. But salt was used as a preservative, but once the preservative value of salt became unuseful, it just became garbage. So that's the analogy here, because sometimes we think of salt in a salt shaker, and that salt never loses its flavor, you know? You can have a box of salt in your cupboard for, like, years, and it's not like you don't pour it out and say, man, there's no salt to this salt, right? I mean, I've never had that, and I've had, because I don't use a lot of salt, so the box of salt sits up there for years. So the salt he's talking about is the preservative that keeps things from getting stale or keep things fresh. Amen? So part of what we do as the church is to keep things fresh in the world. Fresh in what way? Fresh in the terms of the revelation truth of God. Because since the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, truth comes through the church. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for the church to start to recognize things that the scriptures don't give us permission to recognize as true. Are you with me here? So when the church starts to preach false teachings, then we become more dangerous than they had somebody who didn't come out of the church preached false teachings. Why would that be? Because we have a badge that says to people, especially if I'm a pastor, most people believe me. I mean, isn't that kind of a normal thing? I know that's kind of changed the day we live in. But especially if I walk around with a pastor's collar, you know, I'm going to have to get one of those suits and the shirts and the white collar so you guys can really say, oh, yeah, he looks like a pastor. So if I walked around downtown with that collar on, people would have more respect for me. So it would be dangerous for me to start preaching false doctrine because I naturally have an audience. Are you with me here? You understand what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful as the church not to preach things that are anti-scripture, because we can deceive people. That's why the Jim Jones of the world were so dangerous. You guys remember Jim Jones back in the day, right? The guy who started in California somewhere, and he was, huh? I knew brother would know. Started in San Francisco, was okay for a long time, but all of a sudden then he started preaching. And people saw he was preaching strange things, but they just like, I don't know. And then he was doing stuff behind the scenes, and it was a mess. And see, that's the thing. When you see things like that, you got to know that God is telling you something. When you see people doing things you know is against Scripture, either you need to confront them, and I'm not talking about face to face, or move on. It'd be nice to confront them so that maybe God would turn them from their wicked ways. But we have to remember that's part of the salt job, if you will. Amen? So as salt of the earth, as light of the world, we have to believe in the light. That means we have to believe and trust that what we know as the truth is true. We have to continue to believe and proclaim that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that he is still the only answer. Everybody say, only answer for the sins of the world. He's the only one that ever addressed sin. Did you guys know that? There is no other religious group other than the Jews. All right, so let's qualify that. God gave them a process by which they could have their sins covered for at least from year to year. That was what the Day of Atonement was all about. But once the temple was destroyed, Now, Anna said something to me. She said, you know, Harold, you talk a lot of history, and a lot of folks don't know some of the stuff you do. So let me pause for a second here. How many know that the temple in Israel was destroyed? Just let me see your hand. Okay, now the temple of Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, Jesus, according to our calendar, died around between 35 and 40 AD, okay? So 30 or so years after Jesus' death, the temple was destroyed. Now, it wasn't an accident, okay? Because why? Somebody tell me why the temple was destroyed when after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He said, but it was no longer necessary. He's now dealt with sin. So the Day of Atonement was no longer necessary to just cover their sins from year to year. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It talks about if he wasn't a legitimate sacrifice, he'd have been had to be sacrificed year like every year, just like they did in the Day of Atonement. But Jesus did away with that system. Well, I should say this, he fulfilled that system so that now all sin is forgiveness of sin is through him and not through calves, bulls, goats, and rams. That's why the temple was destroyed. Right. But that was a reference to his resurrection. So, and I stop and pause that because it's so important to understand that no other religious faith talks about the sin question. And the way they think they can get their sins forgiven is by doing good things to outweigh what they've done on the bad side. But never has God said that that's possible. You have to confess your sins and you have to make an atonement for your sins. That's why the blood. And if you, I don't know how many people have ever hunted before? Well, how many have fished? Pastor, what do you find it? Have you butchered the kill? That is not a pleasant experience. There's a lot of blood when you butcher an animal. How many fish before? And I never realized this, but there's a lot of blood when you try to go to clean the fish. Hey, just little things. I mean, just imagine if you had a cow that you had to slice its neck first, so blood's already pouring all over the place. Yeah. And here you are. You come out to the back behind the house and you're a bloody mess. And your wife would say, go wash yourself. Don't come in the house. You know how your wives do when you come out and you're messy, your pants are dirty. Because sin is bloody and deadly. That's why death had to be given for the sins of the world. That's why Jesus had to die a bloody death. And I'm sure you guys have seen, how many have seen the Passion movie? After a while, I was like, man, I don't know if I can watch this anymore, man. This guy is getting beat up, battered, and I mean, it's just blood. But that's what it cost. That's why it's really foolish for us as the church to even think that there's a religion that's equal to what we believe because of what Jesus had to pay. Nobody paid a price like that. Nobody. Muhammad was killing folk. He didn't die himself. He died later, but he didn't die in war. But his thing was conquest. That's why you have the Muslims say what they say, do what they do. They want to conquer the world and make you a Muslim by force. But how many know you can't force people to believe anything? I don't care how many guns you have, you can't make anybody believe. That's why when people say stuff like, oh, you're trying to force Christianity down my throat, all I can do is talk to you about it. I can't open your mouth and cram it down your throat and get you to believe. You have to believe this on your own. Now, you might get tired of hearing about it, but I'm not forcing it on you because you cannot force belief on anybody. Are you with me here? So this is what we have to, as the church, continue to believe, that Jesus is the light that has come into the world to address the sin problem in the world. See, it was God's plan, and hang with me here, and let me show you what the vision of God was. It was God's plan that everybody except Christ and the whole world would be transformed by that acceptance. If everybody accepted Christ and then kept the two commandments, was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what kind of a different world we would have today? It would still be imperfect because we are sinners, but we would be a lot further along than we are today if everybody accepted that. But most people only think of it as a religion when he's trying to transform us. Transform societies, systems, peoples, so that we're no longer the leaders of a country hoarding. I got billions, whereas my people can't even eat. And how many report? And we've heard all sorts of leaders. I think even the latest one was Egypt's president when he was ousted. He had billions stashed all over the world. And Egypt is not a poor country, but they're surely not a rich country. But you see, that's the kind of stuff God wanted to do away with. But because people refuse to acknowledge him, believe in him, but we as the church have to continue to believe and act upon what we believe. And that is that Jesus is still the answer for the world's problems. And it's not a simplistic answer, because most people, when you say stuff like, what pastor said, his mother used to say, well, have you prayed about it? Most people, pray about that. That's because they don't understand the power of prayer. They don't understand that prayer is God trying to get to you, get through to you. Huh? That's what prayer really is. I know we go to pray, but prayer is really God's opportunity to get through to us so that we can do what he wants us to do. We're asking him for, Lord, do this, do this. And then he says, no, I'm going to do this. Or, no, I want you to do this. Or, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. That's what prayer really is. And it's the place where we can get instruction. So we have to believe that Jesus is still the thing. The next thing, we have to continue to live according to what the scriptures teach us. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and then Galatians 5:19. So let's go to Galatians first, since it's shorter. Everybody say live. Yeah. Live means that you have to actually be doing this, right? You have to live by what you say. We know that a hypocrite is a person that what? Does not live by what they say, right? And I know the church is, people say, the church is a hypocrite. There is some hypocrisy in the church, the reality is, because we don't always live what we say. Amen? But the difference is, and this is how it's supposed to be, when we don't live up to what we say, we're supposed to what? Repent and apologize and let people say, look, I know I wasn't supposed to do that. Let me be the first to say, I'm sorry, I missed that. And that in and of itself shows people that there is a difference between you. There's different, something different about you, because you do care about your hypocrisy. Are you with me here? The goal is not to be a hypocrite, but when we don't live up to what we say, we have to be quick to repent. Amen? Now it says here, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So first he tells us what we shouldn't do, but then he tells us what we should do. Amen? Be long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means to suffer long. It means patience. It means going through with the right attitude. Huh? It says we're supposed to have joy. Joy is not just a smile on your face. Joy is knowing that God is going to bring you through this and that you can rejoice because you have this assurance that he's going to bring you through this. Huh? The Bible says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew that God was going to bring him through that. But I'm sure he wasn't glad. Oh, boy, I can't wait till those Romans start beating me with that whip. I just can't wait for that. Ain't you happy about that? No, I'm not happy. But I know that he's going to bring me through. Amen? And see, we have to live a life where even though we go through problems, we have this assurance that he's going to bring us through. And therefore, that causes us to rejoice in the Lord. And you can praise God even when you don't see your way through, but you know he's coming through. Huh? So you go, you say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. And maybe this is the excitement of my relationship with you, but I know you're going to do it. And I'm going to be excited about it on this side. And then when we get on the other side, I'm going to really be happy. But as you're going through it, we're supposed to have joy. And peace means what? Not to be anxious, not stressed out, not worried, not all flustered, not unable to sleep, but you rest in knowing that he's going to work it out. And this is, we all deal with this. You know, I was sometimes, especially in the summertime, because our bedroom window faces sunrise. And, you know, in summertime, that's like at 4:30. You know, at first, sometimes it starts to get bright at about 3:30. And I can't sleep once the sun starts creeping through the window. It's like, oh, Lord. I said, every year I say, we're going to get some black shades, and we never get them. I say, why can't? So I just get a shirt and cover my eyes and try to go to sleep. But then I start sweating because it's too hot in there. So it's like, this ain't working, Lord. So sometimes I stir, and then I can't go back to sleep. But what I do is, you know, you start thinking about stuff that you got to do that day, right? We all do that. But then if I'm up at 3:00 every morning, that ain't going to work after a while. So I have to say, Lord, I need to go to sleep. So please let me think on you, because the scripture says he will keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him. So, Lord, I just start worshiping him in my thought life. While I'm thinking, not with my mouth, but with my thinking. And Lord, I say, Lord, and then there's scriptures that says, and he gives his children sleep and all those things. And so I rehearse those scriptures. And then sooner or later, I realize it's 5 something. And oh, man, must have went to sleep. But we have to put these things into practice. In other words, this is the living of the light that we have. And then we have to demonstrate the long suffering is not for us only. It's for those that we deal with. Amen? We have to be patient with those that we don't want to be patient with. I'm sure Pastor Woodley and all this things that he's been going through, had to deal with some people that normally probably wouldn't have been as patient with, but because they need to see this in him, he's more patient with them. Huh? That's what we have to live. We have to live this thing out so that people can see who we are. And that's what it means by being the light on the hill. We want people to see that we represent Jesus Christ in everything we do. That's why we're not supposed to, I hate to say it, we're not supposed to curse. It's not supposed to swear. Not supposed to use profanity. However you want to say it, you know what I'm talking about. We're not supposed to say things because when people know just imagine everybody, people know that I'm a pastor, and then all of a sudden I just break out with a tirade of swear words. They're like, did you say you were a pastor? I mean, that's the first question they're going to say. Why? Because I'm not representing what I said I was about, was it what I was supposed to be representing? So that's why we have to be careful, not just on the pulpit, but in the back alleys. When we run across our old buddies who we used to swear with. And he said, no, I don't talk like that anymore, man. I remember my old pastor used to say a person who curses all the time is an example of a frustrated mind that can't communicate. And, you know, that's true. That's true. If you can't come up with just those words, you need to expand your vocabulary. And the great thing about the internet, you can just go and teach yourself how to speak now. Say, okay, what's the synonym for some of these curse words? So I could just use the synonyms for them. You know, remember synonyms mean the same meaning of a different, using a different word. Yeah, I just want to help you guys. They don't teach nothing nowadays. You got to make sure that they... You missed that? Well, you caught it now. And then the antonym was the word that's the opposite. Just like anti is always opposite. That's all you have to remember. Anyway, there's your English lesson for the day. You're welcome, babe. You know, I'm always here for you. And then the last thing we want to do is also tell people about what God has done for us. People need to know that Jesus is alive. Yes. A brother came to me and he said, and he had had a conversation with somebody, and they told him they didn't believe God existed, and they believed that this was all a man-made creation, and you know, we've heard that drill, right? Yeah. And so the first question, he said, I want to meet with you, Pastor, because I want to talk to you about something. And I had no idea what he was going to ask me about. I didn't know about this conversation before I got there. And so he asked me, how can you prove that God is real? And of course, that seems to be a deep question. And I said, well, you really can't prove God by observation other than through creation. The scripture says that we know his handiwork by the creation. Okay? That's the objective. But we prove the existence of God by how he has transformed our lives. Think about where we started from. Come on, legitimately. I remember Pastor Woodley, when we were first meeting together, he says, I realized I was really saved when I was living right by myself. In other words, I wasn't trying to perform. I was truly living what I preached. And that's the transformation. Look, if we think back to where we were when we got saved and where we are today, God is real. I mean, just based on that alone, God has changed us. And so we have to proclaim that to people. What does it mean to proclaim? It means to share with what's going on in our lives. Amen. I'm going to say this. I'll go to 1 Peter 3:15, and then we're going to close. Amen. It says here, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Everybody say always.
Always.
Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope. In other words, tell people why Jesus is real to you. Share with people why how he has transformed. And you know what the thing about it is? And this is going back to what Pastor Woodley's mother. People see it in you. They will see it. And they're watching you. And I'm going to say this and then I'll close. We were doing rehearsal Wednesday. And we had the door open because we want to blast just like they blast. We want to blast. Yeah, we winning. And I'll show you how we're winning. The lady come, she was walking down the street and she just comes in the church and she sits down in the back. And she sits through our rehearsal. And then she tries to get up and leave. But of course, we're not going to let her just come in and leave. We got to talk to her, find out why she came in. And she came in. She says, well, you know, I've been really going through and you know how it is. But this, and she says, I knew you guys were here, but I really didn't know that it was you guys that were here. Now, that can mean a lot of things, but I don't want to get into all that. But the point is, people see what we're doing, even though they are not participating. I talked to the lady across the street this morning whose son plays all the loud music. And she always speaks to us. She's very polite, very nice lady. And I just said, hey, when are you going to join us? What Sunday are you going to join us? She said, I'll be there. I promise I'll be there one of these Sundays. Now, I've made her commit. And I'm not going to hammer her. It's like, now, lady, you said you was coming. No, I'll just continue to say, hey, Miss Dillon, how you doing? God is going to draw her. And that's all we have to do. We don't always have to give them a 3-point sermon. All we have to do is invite and be kind and gentle and loving, and they will come. Because there's something about us that have been transformed that just speaks volumes. Paul said that we're living epistles. What an epistle is? It's one of those old Bible words. Marquis said, epistle is the wives of the apostle. No, the epistle is a letter. I know it was. But we're letters that people can read. Our lives are an open book so that when they look at us, they can see, man, I don't know what it is about Darshin. But something is different about Darshin. I don't know what it is about Chris and the Bartos family, but they got something that I've not seen in everybody. And then one day, they're going to come and ask you, why do you guys do fill in the blank? And there's the open door. You say, well, see, I want to tell you, about 30 years ago, I accepted Christ, and my life has never been the same. And I don't know what you're going through, but if you're looking for an answer, Jesus can be the answer that you need him to be in your life. That's all you have to say. It's just that simple, because a lot of times that's about all you get to say. But people want what we want, what we have. They just don't know how to ask for it. Huh? Have you been there before? We've all been there. All right, let's stand.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.